that we know where and to whom to come to tonight. To the incredible throne of grace, to our Father which art in heaven, to our Savior seated at the right hand of God, where we can bring our request and anything to you. We can even pour our heart out to you, and you never tire of listening to us. Lord, we lift up this divided nation first of all tonight. Lord, that it may be not so much making America great again, but making America godly again. And Father, that only you can do that through your people, through the church. We pray over the Congress. We pray over the Supreme Court nomination. We pray over the president and the vice president, Speaker of the House. We pray over our government to make wise decisions and godly decisions. And Lord, that this country would be united. We also pray tonight, Lord, for James there in the hospital, just being with him. Lord, give the doctors perfect wisdom on what's wrong and what has happened to him. Give Jimmy such miraculous strength, Lord. I know that she's just tired and worn out. Just be with her tonight. Bring great comfort to her. And Lord, for Gloria, who is operated on today, still in the hospital, just be with her and her husband, Ed, Lord. Strengthen them, comfort them, continue to heal their bodies. And Lord, tonight as we celebrate communion, if we've sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, grieved, quenched, vexed, saddened the Holy Spirit of God in any way, known sin, unknown sin, transgression, iniquity, whatever it might be, oh, Father, we run to you right now. We beg forgiveness in the mighty name of Jesus. Wash us, cleanse us, the sheep of your pasture. Visit us tonight. Lord, help me to teach your word in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the Old Testament book. We're going to be in starting a brand new book tonight. We're going to be in 1 Kings and so forth. And then, of course, Sunday, I'll be back in the book of Romans, so you might want to be reading ahead. You know, I don't know that if you watched the inauguration or not, but you're not going to believe, I was sitting there watching that, and all of a sudden, guess whose two faces appeared right on the big screen? Danny Robertson and his grandson, Alex. Can you believe that? Yes, they were right there. And yes, I mean, Calvary Chapel was represented, hey? Only God can do that. I mean, you know, I was like a little kid when I saw them. You know, I said, I can't believe they're right there. You know, oh, never mind. Y'all not interested, are you? You're interested in 1 Kings tonight, right? Well, good. We're going to talk about tonight. Now King David was old. Say that with me. Now King David was old, just like some of us. Amen. We're going to learn tonight. 1 and 2 Kings, actually one book until they broke it up. But listen, 1 and 2 Kings is the history of the kings, good kings, bad kings, and so forth. But tonight it's the transition of power that's going to be from father to son, from King David and then to King Solomon and so forth. And then it's about 970 B.C., and we also tonight, we know David is approaching death as we begin our study. Now, there's 22 chapters as we begin this new book, 1 Kings. The first 11, it doesn't really take a brilliant person to divide them out. The first 11 chapters have to do with, of course, King Solomon and the United Kingdom of Israel. The next 11 chapters of 1 Kings talks about the divided kingdom, and finally, 1 and 2 Kings, the collapse of the kingdom as well. Solomon is the last of the kings to reign over a united kingdom, Israel. He's the last one. Unfortunately, at the end of his life, you know, he was married, 700 wives, 300 concubines, you know. He was in love with these pagan women, and you know what happened to him. His heart was turned where he worshiped other gods, the wisest man on earth. Think about that for a moment. Now, in 2 Kings, when we get over there, we'll find out in, I think it's chapter 17, we find the northern kingdom. Their capital is Samaria. And we find that they will go off into captivity. The Assyrians will lead them into captivity about 722 BC. And then at the end of, in 2 Kings chapter 25, we'll see the southern kingdom of Judah, whose capital is in Jerusalem. We'll find that Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, they destroy Jerusalem. Jerusalem falls, of course. And then they're taken into Babylonian captivity for 70 long years. We don't really know who the author is of 1 and 2 Kings. There's a lot of people who speculate. Josephus said it was Jeremiah the prophet. We really don't know, except I do know who wrote this 1 and 2 Kings. It's just the Holy Spirit. Amen? So we can identify that. That's right. Amen. We can identify that. Now, King David, it says, was old. And you know what? One day, believe it or not, you're going to find yourself right along with King David. Isn't it amazing how, you know, you get old, your body tells you that you're old, but your mind tells you that you're not old. It's like there's a struggle going on. You know, your mind says, yeah, you can still bench press 350 pounds, but your body says, you must be out of your mind. You'll never be able to use your arms again if you try to lift all that. It's amazing how the mind stays intact. You know, I have the screensaver. You know what I'm talking about, right? On your PC, right? You want me to tell you what my screensaver says? I'll read it to you. And this is true. You can check it out. It's right here if you don't believe me. Isaiah 46:4. Let me read it to you. This is a promise from God. Even to your old age, I am he. Even to your gray hairs, I will carry you. And I put my name there, Bill. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry you, and I will deliver you. There's something to be said, even in the old years, when you start growing older, God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always be with you. Amen. Age means nothing with the Lord. Now, let's begin our study tonight about now King David was old. Verse 1, now King David was old. He was advanced in years, meaning he was about 70 years old. And they, meaning his servants, look what they did. They put covers, or literally blankets, on him. And the reason? He could not get warm. Boy, do you ever have that problem at night? Your wife takes all the covers. You know, you wake up and you're freezing to death. She has the window open, the ceiling fan going on. All right. Well, I'm not complaining. Listen, you should have been with me this weekend down in Georgetown in Austin. You know, you never believe what happened to me. There I am. I get up and, you know, gentlemen, let me give you some wisdom right now. Never pack your clothes in the same suitcase with your wife. You know, so I'm getting dressed, you know, to go teach. And I put on this belt, and I did put a black belt in there. And I put it on. I'm going, oh, my gosh, did I gain 100 pounds? I mean, I am struggling to get this thing on. I get it on, and then I get my socks, you know, my black socks out of there, and I put that on. I'm going, I don't remember ever having a pair of sissy socks like this in my life. And I'm all dressed up, you know, and all of a sudden, Becky comes out, and she says, I can't find my belt. I can't find my socks. And I said, I'm a cross-dresser. No, it was a horrible thing. But I was so thankful I had never mind, I don't want to tell you about it. Let's get back to verse 1. David couldn't get warm. Now, his mind was still there, but his body wasn't still there, okay? Now, listen, the long years of warfare with David, like they do with all of us, if you're especially King David, boy, they took a toll on his body. I mean, the great warrior, he was a great military, the greatest of military leaders. And the fact is that not only was he worn out, but his gone were the days of fighting any of the giants. So they kept piling blanket after blanket upon King David, but he couldn't get warm. His circulatory system wasn't working properly. And look, so his servants came up with a plan. Verse 2, therefore his servant said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our lord the king. And here's the thing, let her stand before the king. Let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, and our Lord the king may be warm. In other words, we're going to get a nurse for you, David. And so they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to King David. And the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her, meaning intimately. Now listen, you know, we read that and we go, hello. But did you know that if you really study out history, that this was a well-known medical procedure then? And not only that, it continued through the very Middle Ages. But you need to remember that today it's not covered under Medicare. They don't do that. No medical insurance will cover that today. However, you never know what Donald Trump is going to do, okay? I mean, who knows what that man is going to do, okay? Now, look at the next one. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "Ha, I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. In other words, Adonijah, the brother of Absalom, who is dead, died a horrible, violent death. Remember, they're hanging in a tree. Joab kills him and so forth. It seems like he's doing the same thing that Absalom did when he wanted to take the throne away from his father, David. So Adonijah, the fourth son of David, instead of being at his father's bedside, he was going to have a coup, if you will, and take over the kingdom away from David. And so he exalts himself because he's filled with pride. Remember what God told David about his family. That David's family, he said, your family, the problems in your family, David, they're going to follow you all the days of your life. So they literally followed David all the way to his deathbed. Remember what the word was in 2 Samuel 12:11? Thus saith the Lord to David. It says, "Behold, I'll raise up adversity against you from your own house." Boy, isn't pride a horrible thing? Of course, it's the number one characteristic of the devil. Jesus talked about those who exalt themselves, you know. Boy, they're going to be brought low and so forth. We don't want to be like that. And, you know, you would think that Adonijah would have learned from his brother Absalom. You think he would have said, listen, I saw what happened to Absalom. I don't want that to happen to me. He was so filled with pride, he didn't even wait for his father to die. He said, no, you're just an old man. You're bedridden. You're going to die anyway. This is a perfect opportunity for me to take the throne. And you know why he did it? Look at the next verse. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" And he was also very good looking, and his mother had borne him after Absalom. Again, you know, we look at David, a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the greatest military leader that Israel and king that Israel has ever had. And yet you can be, like I said, I think a couple of Wednesdays ago, you can be a great leader. You can be a great pastor. You can be a great attorney. You can be a great plumber. You can be all those things and be a sorry father. You know what I mean? And that's exactly what David did. He never, ever disciplined any of his children. Never. However, when we get over to chapter 2, which we'll not be in tonight, we're going to see whenever David talks to Solomon, his son, you'll see the longest paragraph or scriptures that where David literally did speak to his son and what he required from him. So that was at least David did something right about his children before he died. But even though he had a great spiritual walk with God, he still did not discipline his children. And Adonijah, pardon the expression, he was just a spoiled brat. I mean, that's really the truth. He was undisciplined in all the things that he did. Look at verse 7. And then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, that's David's general, remember, and with Abiathar, now that was the high priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which was the commander, remember, of David's bodyguards, the ones who guarded him, and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and the mighty men who belonged to David, they were not with Adonijah. So this tells us that Solomon wasn't their choice for king. They must have not cared for him. So what did Adonijah do? He enlisted two of David's best men that had been with David from the very beginning, and they literally allied with him. And then in verse 9, and Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen, the fatted cattle, by the stone of Zaleth. That word means serpent, by the way, the serpent stone, which is in Rogel, the water spring area. And he also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, all the men of Judah, the king's servants, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the mighty man, or Solomon his brother. So Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith has become king, and David our Lord doesn't know it?" In other words, he's not even aware of anything. He's up there with Abishai in the bed. You know what I'm saying? He's trying to get warm. And he says, "Listen, come please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon." So, in other words, they knew that if Adonijah became king, that he would execute Bathsheba and he would execute Solomon. They weren't invited to the feast. And go immediately, he says, to King David and say to him, "Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, 'Assuredly, your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne'? Why then has Adonijah become king? And then while you are still talking with him," this is Nathan giving her instructions, he says, "I will also come in after you and confirm your words." Now, we don't have anywhere in Scripture David making that promise to Bathsheba, even though we know that he had to have done so, because God promised David about who the next king would be. Let me read that to you from 2 Chronicles 22, 9. He says to David, God says, "Behold, a son shall be born to you. He shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his enemies all around, and his name shall be called Solomon. For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days, and he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, I'll be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever and ever." Now, so we know that that promise was made. Now, bear with me, as I'm not going to make application till verse 53, okay? So bear with me now as I do a lengthy reading with not a lot of commentary. Verse 15, "So Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king, and now the king was very old, and Abishai the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king, and then the king said, 'What is your wish?' And then she said to him, 'My lord, you swore,'" in other words, you made an oath, "'you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, 'Assuredly, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' So now look, Adonijah's become king, and now my lord the king, you don't know anything about it. He sacrificed oxen, the cattle, and so forth, the sheep in abundance. He's invited all the king's son, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander, but Solomon your servant, he's not invited. And as for you, O Lord the king, all the eyes of Israel are upon you, and you should tell them who will sit upon the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will happen," Bathsheba says, "that my lord the king, when you die, when you rest with your fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders." In other words, we'll be counted as enemies or threats to the kingdom, and we're going to be put to death, David. That's what she's saying. And then we know what happens. Just then, just like Nathan said he would do, look what he does. He comes in while Bathsheba is still talking to the king, and then Nathan the prophet also came in, and they told the king, saying, "Well, here is Nathan the prophet. He's also come in." And they told the king, saying, "Here is Nathan the prophet." Well, they repeat that a lot, don't they? The Lord wanted to make sure we got it, all right? "And when he came before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, 'My lord, O king, have you said that Adonijah shall reign after me and he shall sit upon my throne? For he has gone today, and just like Bathsheba said, he sacrificed and all the sheep in abundance and so forth.'" Verse 26, "He didn't invite me, your servant, nor Zadok, or Benaiah, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you've not told your servant who should sit upon the throne of my lord the king after him?" And then King David answered and said, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence, stood before the king, and the king took an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from what? Every distress. Say that again. Every distress. Just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon your son shall be king after me. He shall sit on my throne in my place, so I will certainly do it this day. And then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my Lord King David live forever. Now, King David was old. I don't know, and I can't prove it, but I can't find it either, that this may have been the last time that Bathsheba ever saw David alive. We don't have a record of that, but it's possible that that happened. They may have never met again before he passed. Now, in verse 32, King David comes up with his own plan. He says, call me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king, and the king also said to them, take with you the servants of the Lord. Have Solomon ride on my mule. That was the way kings rode back then, by the way. Take him down to Gihon, and there let Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, anoint him king over Israel. Blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. And then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit upon my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen. May the Lord God of my Lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my Lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and all of them, they went and did exactly as David said. They anointed him with oil. They put him upon the mule and so forth. And then, man, they blew that trumpet. And when they did, they said, long live King Solomon. Verse 40, and all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes, rejoiced with great joy, and look what happened. So that the earth seemed to split with their sound. That's how loud that was. Now listen, Adonijah and his party, they were only about 400 yards away from where this event took place, okay? So the thing that Adonijah wanted to hear is what Solomon heard. He was denied. And so it says in verse 41, whoa, hallelujah, did you see that? Whew, I thought God got me and zapped me and I was the rapture occurred. You were left behind. No. Man, ooh, sorry about that. And Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard as if, and they finished eating, and Joab heard the sound of the horn, and he said, oh, why is the city such a noisy uproar? And while he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, and Adonijah said to them, come in, for you're a well-known man, a prominent man, and bring us the good news. And then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, oh, let me tell you all about it. Watch this. Oh, listen, no, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. And the king has set him with Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, the Pelethites, those David's royal bodyguards. And they've made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, they've anointed him and so forth. All the things that we've already covered. And everybody's rejoicing, they said. And that's the noise that you've heard. Now Solomon sits upon the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David. They're telling David, in other words, the story too. May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne. And then the king bowed himself on the bed. See, he couldn't even attend his own son's anointing for to be king. And also the king thus said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it. In other words, while I still am alive. So all the guests who were there with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and boy, each went his own way. In other words, they wanted to get as far away from Adonijah as possible. You understand? They didn't want to be considered a traitor. And now Adonijah, there he is. He's all by himself. Everybody is split. He was afraid of Solomon, I think so. And so he arose and he went and he took hold of the horns of the altar there in the tabernacle. In other words, he's begging for his life. Spare me, in other words. And it was told Solomon, saying, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. For look, he's taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he'll not put his servant to death with the sword. I want you to notice now that King Solomon does not swear. But look what he does. Then Solomon said, well, if he proves, and remember, Adonijah is his brother. He says, now, if he proves a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth, but if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar, and he came and he fell before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. Literally, you're retired now. You're going to retire to private life. Now, quickly, I ran through the story because I don't want to go into chapter 2 tonight. You know, Solomon began his reign. He began his reign. Bear with me now. I'm going to make application. With mercy. Did you notice that? That was the first thing that he did. He was merciful. You know, when we study out the life of King Solomon, you know, Eusebius, one of the church fathers, said that Solomon was 12 years old when he took the throne. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, he said that he was 15 years old. Well, I don't know, but I do know this. He couldn't have been 20 years old. There's no way. Even himself, when we get over to chapter 3, verse 7, when the Lord is talking to him, Solomon said to the Lord, he said, oh, Lord, listen, I am nothing but a little child. So obviously, he was probably a teenager, you understand? And so here he is, and now he is reigning as king. He's taking his father's place. But what I want you to do now, you know, King David, he was old. I want you to look back at verse 29 here. At the end of David's life, you cannot help but note what he says in verse 29, which I believe is the theme of this chapter, actually. Look at it with me again. And the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives... And he speaks now in the past tense. David is on his deathbed, if you will. He says, who has redeemed my what? My life, man. He saved me. Who has redeemed my life. Watch this now. From what? Every distress. Can you imagine being on your deathbed and saying that? Oh, that the one that I've trusted, the one that I love, the one, all the things that I messed up all along the way, he has redeemed my life even to this very moment from the beginning when I was in the sheep field, all the way there taking care of the sheep, fighting bears and lions and all the things when I was a little teenager, that little ruddy-skinned youth, David, the one that no one wanted but God did. You know, there he is and he says, listen, he's redeemed my life from every distress. If you look up that word distress in the Hebrew, it means trouble, adversity, affliction, tribulation. And David says every distress. Is God's word true? Yes, it is. Listen, from Goliath, the giant, all the way to hiding in the caves of Adullam. David says, from everything I have gone through, from his sin with Bathsheba to right there on his own deathbed. You know, if you look just back in Scripture, let me give you a few if you don't mind. God redeemed David from King Saul. And listen to what David said in his own words. In 1 Samuel 26, 20, he says, oh, I'm hunted like a partridge. I'm just an animal. And he says, Saul is after me. Do you know for 10 long years, hunted day and night, living in caves, wandering and so forth. That was David's life, you know? And God says, and David says, oh, listen, I look back now and we'll do the same thing. He looked back and he says, I tell you what, all he delivered me, he redeemed me from every adversity that I went through in all of my life. And even think about the men that finally, whenever David, he left the court of King Saul. He was out there in the wilderness. And remember the kind of people that came to him. Let me read it to you from 1 Samuel 22, 2. It says, and everyone who was in, here's that word, distress. And everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to David. And so he became captain or leader over them. And there were about 400 men with David. Boy, the three D's, distress, debt, discontent. every troublemaker in all of Israel joined up with King David. Listen, how would you like to have 400 encouragers like that, huh? You know what I mean? They don't have a dime to their name. They don't have any food. They drug all their wives, their children with him, said, hey, David, we're on your side. Oh, that was the beginning of David's mighty men. Are you following me? If you read that later on, you'd find out that it rose to 600, and his army kept growing and growing and growing. It says that the Lord redeemed David's life. Now, King David was old. He says, from every distress. You remember when David and his men went out to fight, and they had made their headquarters at Ziklag. And they went off for a three-day march, and when they returned, they found out that the Amalekites had burned Ziklag completely to the ground. And not only that, let me read from 1 Samuel 30, verse 2. And they had taken captive all the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city. They didn't know this had happened. They came to the city, and listen to what Scripture says. Oh, and there it was, burned with fire. In other words, nothing but ashes. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with him, they lifted up their voices, and they wept until they had no more power to weep. They wept until they were exhausted. David's men were the most brilliant, skilled, mighty warriors at that time, I believe, on the face of the earth. And there, these mighty men, these tough men, what did they do? They broke down and they wept until there was nothing left in them to weep. And David lost everything. He lost his wives, his children, his home, his food. He's without a country. He knows that everything is gone except God. Amen. It says that David was raided by the Amalekites and now renounced by his own men. Listen carefully. Verse 6. Now David, and here's that word, was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him. In other words, they wanted to kill him. Because the soul of all the people were grieved, and every man for his sons and their daughters. See, they thought that their kiddos and their wives were dead. And listen to what David did. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Let me tell you something. When you are in distress, going through hard times, you need to do exactly what David did. You need to go, Lord, I'm going to encourage myself into the Lord, and God will speak to you just like he spoke to David. And you know what? Remember what God told David? You're going to recover all. Man, he jumped up and he said, come on, boys, we're going after them right now. Turn in your Bibles back just a few pages from there where you are to 2 Samuel with me, chapter 22. And watch this, 2 Samuel chapter 22, just a few pages. Look at verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of King Saul. And it says, and he said, watch this now, the Lord is my rock. Everything is personal with David. He says, God is my rock. He's my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, and the horn are the strength of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. Listen, are you in distress? I pray that you're not. But if you are, it will do you no good to acknowledge the attributes of God like David just did. You understand me? It won't do you any good to do that. You must believe those attributes, amen? With all of your heart, you have to say, listen, oh Lord, you are my rock. You are my fortress. You are my strength. And believe it with your heart, because that is true. So what did David do? Again, prayer is the work. Look at verse 4. And I will call, or literally, I will pray upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. Listen, don't call your friends if you're in distress. I mean, you can do that later. Call God. Yes. Call your Father who's in heaven, who loves you, who sent Jesus to die for us, amen, yes, to redeem us. He's the one who gets us through everything that we're going through. Our angels of God are already surrounding us tonight, no matter what we're facing. Listen, he's our Savior. Look at verse 5. And when the waves of death surrounded me, verse 5. And then the waves of death surrounded me, David says. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of the grave or Sheol surrounded me. And the snares of death came upon me or confronted me. Man, that's distress, isn't it? Dear Lord, I mean, facing death from your enemies, surrounded by death. God, if you don't intervene, if you don't do something, I am definitely going to die. Look what it says in verse 7. I love this. In my distress, what did David do? He called, it says, I called upon the Lord. That means he prayed and cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. And look what the results were. Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken. Why? Oh, God was angry. Don't mess with my kids. Do you understand? Listen, prayer is the work, the power of prayer. You know, it says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, which we have studied now, availeth how much? Much. It's powerful. Listen, that's what David did. David says, oh, I didn't understand. I cried out to God in my distress, and look what he did. He moved the universe, it says, on my behalf, and he'll do it for us. Listen, when distress comes, what do you do? What do you really do? What do you really turn to? You know, you turn to the same God that delivered David from every distress, trouble, affliction, tribulation, adversity. Do you remember the great Hallel that Jesus sang there in the upper room, and which all the Jews sang at Passover, Psalm 118, verse 1? Let me read it to you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? He's good, for his mercy endures forever. God is good. That just those words, how deep is that? Amen? I mean, that could fill volumes and volumes, how good God is. But, you know, so many praise him for when God does good to them, and as they should. But how many of us just praise God because he is good and he doeth good? Amen? Yeah. Just praising him for that. Listen to verse 5 of Psalm 118. It says, I called upon the Lord in distress. That's who you call upon. And the Lord answered me, and he set me in a broad place, or literally an open plain. That word there, it says the word distress means trouble, adversity, the same thing that we're talking about tonight. But it also means to be suffocated by your circumstances. It means to be so restricted that you just don't see a way out. You don't know what to do. You're distressed. You're distressed. And what do? You go to your Father. You get on your knees. You go to him in prayer. Verse 6 of Psalm 118 says, oh, listen, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to you in contrast with what God can do for you? Nothing is impossible with God. Listen, I don't know how many people are on your side in your life. And truthfully, I don't know how many people are on my side in my life. But I know this, God is always on my side. When I fail, and when I don't fail, he's always for me. He's always on our side. Listen to me now. Prayer is the victory over distress in your life. We're going to all have times like that. And God, the word, you know, when you get home, before you go to bed, read Psalm 107. Let me just give you a few things from Psalm 107 about praying the victory here over distress. Psalm 107, verse 6, is talking about the children of Israel. It says, oh, they cried out, or they prayed to the Lord in their trouble, and God delivered them out of their distress. Prayer is the work. Psalm 107, verse 13. Oh, they cried out, or they prayed to the Lord in their trouble, and God saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness. He brought them out of the shadow of death, and he broke their chains in pieces. Praise God. I can handle some of that, couldn't you? Psalm 107, verse 19. And then they prayed, or they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them again out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Psalm 107, verse 28. Then they cry out, or they prayed to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. Boy, I'll tell you, there's nothing when you, we all go through storms in life, don't we? Just like in the book of Acts, remember there at the end that Paul going to Rome and he was taking the voyage, and what did they do? They had to lighten their load, throw everything overboard. You know, we will go through storms in life. Even David cried out, you know, in Psalm 55, what did David say? He said, oh, if I had wings like a dove so I could fly away from this hasty storm. Listen, we don't want to fly away from it. We want to fly through it. Amen. And we can do that with the Lord. Like David would later say, he said, oh God, with you, I can leap over a wall. Listen, that's what it's all about. We're going to go through times of distress. And you know, maybe you're saying, well, Bill, everything you quoted was just Old Testament, man. I mean, how about the New Testament? Is there anything there? You better believe there is. If God be for you, who can be against you? Amen. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So the answer, nothing. And he goes on, remember, shall tribulation? No. Shall, and then what's the next word? Shall distress? No. No. No, no. The Bible says that in all these things, Romans 8:35, in all these things, tribulation, distress, nakedness, peril, sword, death, whatever it might be, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Listen, we're going to all have times. I tell you, now King David was old. We're going to be old one day. I'm old now. And I hope to be older. But I want to be like David when he says, you know, I have been young and I have been old, but I have never seen the righteous begging bread nor ever being forsaken. I know with all of my heart, no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, God will never, ever forsake his children. Amen. Never. No matter the pain, and life is going to be filled with pain, loved one. You know, just because we're Christians, that doesn't mean everything is painless. There's 65 million people, and many of them Christians, that are displaced right now on this planet. Every 6 minutes, a Christian is martyred. In the Sudan, they're skinned alive. ISIS crucifies them, buries them alive, burns them in cages. Listen, I'm telling you what, even then, I promise you that God, it says in the Bible, says, and God is my guide even unto death. They are never forsaken then, and we will never be forsaken no matter what we face and no matter what we go through, whether it be when I am young or when we are old on our deathbed. I'm telling you, God is right there with us. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen. Tonight, we celebrate communion. Ushers, would you guys come forth, please? God is good. Amen? You know, listen, prayer is coming. We're getting ready to start praying. It's going to be different. It's not going to be maybe like what kind of prayer you've been involved before. So I pray that if you do happen to come, it's not mandatory for the leadership. It's not mandatory for anybody. I just want people who want to pray to be here. Amen? But you come prepared. If you're going to pray for the lost, what scriptures are you going to use? Amen? We want to pray God's will. We want to pray God's word, don't we? If we're going to pray for the lost or pray for our nation, you know, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. What scriptures? Get into the word of God and write some scriptures out. How do I pray for our government? How do I pray for our president? How do I pray one for another? How do I pray against sickness? How do I pray against the evils of this city? So have your scriptures, look them up, start working right now. You have over a week. Are you with me? You know, the Bible tells us much. So wonderful communion we celebrate tonight together as a family. Someone sent an email in. Would you sing that song? You know, I forget what it is. But you know, I remember that song way over 30 some odd years ago when I used to lead worship. You know, that brought, when I read that, when they sent it in, it brought back such memories of the early days of Calvary. You know what I mean? And that's what we are tonight. We're a family. We're bound together as a family. Amen? We're one in Christ Jesus. So thankful that we're united that way. You know, Jesus there in the upper room when he instituted the Lord's Supper. What a wonderful night. It was right before he died. You know that. Paul tells us, he says, you know, on the very night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, Jesus broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And then Jesus says to them and to us, "Do this in remembrance of me." As you've heard me say so many times, don't ever, ever forget me. Don't ever forget what I've done for you. Boy, I pray that you haven't forgotten. Don't ever forget what our Lord has done. Amen. When you hold the cup tonight, when you hold the bread tonight, he says, "Oh, listen, do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it." And again, he says, "Remember me." Do it in remembrance of me. When you hold that cup, when you partake of the wine, when you partake of the bread, your heart and your mind is upon our Savior. Amen? What he accomplished, what he did for us 2,000 years ago at Calvary. He bore our sin, our guilt, our shame. He took our transgressions and he took our iniquities. And now, thank God, our sins and transgressions and as far as the east is from the west. Amen? They're totally blotted out upon the cross of Christ, never to ever be remembered again by our great God and Father. He goes on to say, and he says, "Listen, for as often as you eat this bread, and as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And therefore, whoever eats this bread, drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself," self-examination, "and let him then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So tonight, what do? Tonight we look back. We look back at all that the Lord has done for us. Amen? Listen, he came to die for you, came to die for me. He came to save us, to seek and save those who are lost. He is still seeking and saving those who are lost. Amen? So we look back at all that was accomplished upon the cross. And boy, do we remember it. Yes, not only that, but we give God the glory and the honor. Amen? And not only that, the cup of the new covenant, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But thank God Jesus' blood was shed. So we look back, and then we do something else. We look ahead. It says, we proclaim his death until he what? Until he comes. You know, I've said this now for so many years, but may I tell you that I believe it as much as the first time I said it as I do tonight, this very moment. Jesus is really coming. He really may come tonight. He really, I mean, I'm telling you, we could be in our bed tonight and we could be asleep and all of a sudden we would hear that, the voice, I mean, and that shout and we are out of here. Yes. I mean, amen, it could really, really happen tonight. Do you believe that? That's right. So we look back, we look ahead. But one of the most important things is that we now look within. If you have aught, why don't you get rid of it? Get rid of it. You know, we don't have time to be mad at people. We don't have time to say, I can't forgive that person. Listen, life is short. Do you ever just, you know, Harley, I told my wife this morning, I said, we never do anything but work for the Lord. That's all we do. And I said, tomorrow, that's Thursday, that's my day off. I said, we're going to get cleaned up. I'm going to put on a sport coat. We're going to go have breakfast. And then we're going to go do something. I don't care if it's a museum. We're going to go do something. And you know what she said? She said, we work, but our work is eternal and it lasts forever. Forever. Amen. Live. Love one another while you can. Don't let the small things eat your lunch and get you down. And we don't have time for that. We only have time, a vapor. We're nothing but a vapor. What is your life? It is a vapor, James said. We only have enough time to live. For the Lord, love people, forgive people, be good to people, be tenderhearted, be kind, walk in love, because love never fails. Amen. Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, thank you for all that you've done. We've looked ahead. Oh God, we've looked back and we've looked within. Thank you. And what we do now as we partake of this bread, we do in remembrance of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, who took our place and our punishment on Calvary. Let us partake of the bread. You know, this is the first communion of 2017, isn't it? Can you believe January's over? We have 11 more communions to go, huh? Lord, we love you tonight. We're so thankful. We're so thankful. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let us partake of the cup. Father, we thank you tonight. We, the sheep of your pasture, the redeemed of the Lord, the sanctified of the Lord, the justified of the Lord. We thank you. For truly, Lord, you're our only hope, our only refuge, our only fortress, our only high place. You are our great God and Savior, and there's no other. Bless your people, Father. Bless them and let them be able to say as David, that you've redeemed their lives from every distress. Now bless them, keep them, prosper them in all of their ways. We pray that and ask that in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.